that the cold has kept some away and some are away for the holidays, but we've got some visiting with us because of the holidays, and we're glad to have some of our family with us today. And George is a baby of the family. His name's not really George, it's Joe, but you know, we call him George. He's the baby of the family, at least from my dad's side. My dad had two brothers, and I had a brother, and two cousins from my oldest uncle, and three from my youngest uncle, and George is the baby of them. Now, he may not look like a baby, but he's still the baby, and if you ask my Uncle Mac, I'm sure he'll tell you, George is my baby. That's what my mom used to tell me, that's my baby. No matter how old you get, your mom's still living, your dad's still living, you're their baby. So we're glad to have the baby of the family with us this morning, his lovely wife, and we just pray that God will have his way in our service this morning. It has been a good holiday. It's always good when you can spend some time with the family. I talked to Brother Wesley Woods to make sure that he was going to be available for our revival this summer when we go to vote on it here next month, and talked to him the day after Christmas, and I asked him if he had a good Christmas. He said yes, but I'm going to be honest, I'm glad it's over. By the time that you visit all the families and take care of the kids, and you know, it can get to be a little bit taxing sometimes, but we're glad that the Lord saw us through, and it's good to be here this morning. I do ask an interest in your prayer as we try to bring a lesson. I've had this thought on my mind for some time, and after service last Sunday, I had one of the ones that was here was said, I'd really like to hear the second part of that sermon, and I said, well, there actually is a second part, I thought about preaching that this morning, but the Lord has led my thoughts another way, and so we're going to try to go that direction this morning. I'm going to take a reading from the book of Ephesians, in the first chapter, starting about the third verse. And the title of my message this morning, and most of you know I like to put a title to it, because if you don't remember anything else, hopefully you remember the title, and then that might stir up your mind to think about some of the things that were said. But the title of my message this morning would be Accepted and Acceptable. Accepted and Acceptable. Accepted and Acceptable. Starting in Ephesians in the first chapter, beginning at the third verse, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. That's reading the third through the sixth verse, and you can see that one word comes out in there that I had in my title, and that is that he has made us accepted in the beloved. Now, I guess that one of the things that I want us to understand this morning is that God, as Paul tells us here, had a purpose in his creation. He had a purpose of the creation before that man was ever made. God had a purpose in, and that purpose, he tells us in that fourth verse, is that according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So before the world was ever laid, before that light was ever brought and spoken into existence, and certainly before any of the material universe as we know it came into existence, and that's what Paul means by the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That was God's purpose in creation. You see, God doesn't do anything without a purpose and a plan. And so he had a purpose and a plan before that he ever created the man. And the purpose was that man might be united with him and be with him in love. And God knew all of these things and saw all of these things before He ever began the process. And the process, in order for that to happen, was that He spoke creation into existence. And of course, we know the story in Genesis, how that all of these things came about, and man was His crowning achievement, and that which that all of this was designed for was for man. Man was put here that he might enjoy this creation that God had made with an end view of man being united to Him. But God knew all that was going to happen. He knew all of these things before they ever did. When Adam sinned, it didn't surprise God. God was not taken by surprise. He knew all of these things. And so before He ever made the man, He made the plan. And the plan to bring us that we might be united to Him in love. Paul tells us in this fifth verse that Jesus Christ, His Son, was the means whereby that He purposed to accomplish His will. He had the will, and He had the plan, and He needed a means whereby to accomplish it, because He knew that man was going to transgress, be separated from Him, but God had the plan to bring us back to Him, and Jesus Christ was the center of that plan. That's what it tells us in that fifth verse. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, those are kind of difficult to understand maybe sometimes, but that's exactly what that God was determining, that to adopt us as children to Himself according to His good pleasure and His good will, but all of this come through Jesus Christ. And so that was the plan that God had for man. There's not a second plan. There's not a plan B. There's only the plan A that God put into action when that Adam was created, and that plan began to take effect. Because you see, the one thing that God wanted above all else was that for man to have a free will and free choice. He didn't want to create robots. He did that, basically, when He created angels. But He gave man that unique characteristic that He Himself has, and that is the freedom of choice. God wanted us to be united to Him in love by our own choice, that we might desire Him, that we might seek Him, and that we might be united to Him by our own will, and not by something outside of our will. And so God planned and purposed all of that. Now, this is where I want to get to this next verse, where it says in the sixth verse, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, we Baptists, we missionary Baptists, we like to take a stand, and rightfully so, when we hear out in Christendom that people say, well, you just accept Christ. And we take a stand, and if you listen to our preachers and you listen to the old-fashioned gospel hour, you'll hear us make a statement, we don't accept God, He accepts us. And the way that He accepts us is not on our good will, not on our good behavior, but He accepts us in the Beloved, which is Christ Jesus. And so in order for God to accomplish His will, which is that we might be with Him in love, it is accomplished through Christ Jesus, and we are made acceptable to Him through Christ Jesus. Not through our own good works, not through our own will, but we are made acceptable through Christ Jesus. There is no other way to God. There is no other way for this plan of God to be accomplished and for us to have the favor of God. Now, I say favor because this is a unique word. That word accepted is only used twice in the New Testament. There's only two places where that Greek word is used. One of them is right here. And it's translated as being made accepted. That He has made us accepted in Christ Jesus. The other place that it's used is back in the book of Luke. At the beginning, where it says that in the 28th verse of the first chapter of Luke, and the angel came unto her, who? To Mary, and said, "Hail thou that art highly favored." That word "highly favored" is the same word that's translated here as accepted. And it says, "But the angel said to Mary, you have received great favor from God." And so it's translated as "you've been highly favored." That's what Paul is saying about us who have been saved. And that's who this letter's to. It's not to the lost. It's to those of us who have been saved and those who will be saved. He's saying that you have been highly favored by God, because that He has determined that He will unite you to Himself through His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And so that's what that means, to be accepted of God, is to be highly favored. Not that we did anything to deserve it, not that we did anything to merit it, but out of God's free will and out of God's grace. And that's what the book of Ephesians is really all about. It's about the magnificent grace of God, and how that He freely bestows that grace upon us, that He gives it to us out of His own heart of love, and that we have been highly favored. We have been highly favored who have received that grace of God to the salvation of our soul. Now, this word "accepted of God" or "highly favored" is in reference to our person, of who we are and to what we are. It's talking about our standing with God. We are adopted children. And once you're adopted as a child of God, you are an adopted child of God forever. We have four adopted grandchildren. They are legally belong to Nathan and Carly, and they are their children. They have all rights, they have all privileges, and they freely, out of their heart, chose them to make them part of their family, and went through all the legal requirements to do so. That's what God purposed to do with us, was to adopt us into His family, and all the legal requirements that were necessary for that to happen was that, first of all, that our sins had to be paid for, that the legal requirements of the law had to be met, and Jesus Christ, His Son, came into this world to do that, and to meet all the legal requirements necessary that God might be able to adopt us and make us children, and therefore we have been highly favored. We have been highly favored by the grace of God, out of His own free will, through no merit of our own, through no action of our own, that we have been adopted into His family, and we have become children of God by adoption through Christ Jesus and the work that He accomplished, and nothing can change that. Nothing can change that. There's a difference between our standing and our state. Our standing, if we've been saved, is we are children of God. But our state has to do with, are we in fellowship with God? You see, our grandchildren, they will always be Nathan and Carly's children, but are they always in fellowship with them? Are they always going to be on a basis of communication? You see, that is our state. Are we in fellowship? That's the difference between being accepted and acceptable. That's the difference between the two words. Now, if you go to 2 Corinthians in the 5th chapter and the 9th verse, you'll see that there's another word that's translated accepted, and that is where it says, "Wherefore," Paul says, "wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." And now Paul is talking about our works. He's talking about those things that we do that are well-pleasing to God. And so, you see, we have been accepted through Christ Jesus and have a standing with God as sons and daughters and His children, but is our state one that is well-pleasing to Him? That's what Paul says. He says, we labor. You see, the fruit of God's labor and the fruit of God's love and grace is that We have been accepted and made children. The fruit of our labor and our works is that we are to be well-pleasing to God. And we are to do things that are pleasing unto Him. That's our work. Not to save us, but to please Him who has saved us. And so these two words tell us that the fruit of our labors are to be, that our labors are to be such that they are well-pleasing unto God. Now, turn with me, if you will, over to the book of 2 Peter, and we're going to take this just a little bit deeper and try to understand this now that we understand that these are two different things. That being accepted of God makes us children of God through Jesus Christ, but our works that are in alliance with God's character, those are the things that make us acceptable or well-pleasing in our actions unto Him, either yes or no. For those whom God has favored, He has given the resources necessary for living a well-pleasing life to His glory. You see, when my children were growing up, and even now, though they're adults and have children of their own, their actions and the way that they interact in the environment in which they live with, the people that they interact with, and the way that they behave themselves and conduct themselves is a reflection upon us, on our family, upon me and upon my wife, as it was with my father, as my behavior reflected upon him. And so when my children's actions are aligned with the character of their profession of faith, it is well-pleasing to me. I take pride in that, not the kind of pride that puffs you up, but the kind of pride that is satisfying and well-pleasing, and that's what God wants from us. He wants our actions to bring glory to Him, because this whole plan and purpose that He had was that we might be united to Him, that He might be glorified among those that He has brought to Him, that His children might love Him, that they might lift Him up and exalt Him, and that's done through our actions. Now, in 2 Peter, beginning at the third verse, here's what it says. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And so Peter is saying that God, those who have been favored and accepted of God through Christ Jesus, He has given us all the resources necessary for us in this life to be pleasing to Him. He's already prepared a place for us. Our eternity will be with Him, and all sin will have passed away. But it's this life. It's our day-to-day life. From the time that we become a Christian until the time that we lay down and give up this life, that we have the resources. He's given us the resources necessary to be well-pleasing to Him. And so those are the things that we need to concentrate on. That's what Peter's talking about here as he's writing this epistle. Now, in the fourth verse, he tells us that what we are to do is to use the resources that God has given us in order that we might be like Him, that we might look like Him, that we might be a reflection of Him, that when people see us, they will see Him. And so that's our goal. That should be what our purpose in life is to bring glory to God who has shown favor to us and reflect to the world His love and kindness and His glory. In the fourth verse, it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, I underlined that in my Bible, by these, by what? By these resources that God has given us, He's promised us that if we will use these resources in this life, that we will bring glory to Him, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. And here's the purpose of it. Having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. And so he's given us what's necessary to escape all of this corruption in this life. We will never be free from the taint of our sin. We will never be free in this life from that dual personality that we have, as Paul talked about when he said, "When I would do good, I do evil, and when I want to do what I choose to do right, I end up doing wrong." He talked about this conflict that goes on within him. It's in every one of us as a Christian. We have this conflict. The part of us wants to serve God, and part of the other old man nature wants to serve man. And he says, "But there's a way. There's a way to be delivered from this. You have, if you've been saved by the grace of God, and you're one of those who have been highly favored," and as Brother Ken said, you can know that. You can know, and if you don't know, you need to find out whether or not that God has highly favored you, because what he does when he highly favors you is he puts a piece of himself inside of you so that you might have the ability and the resources by his Spirit to live well-pleasing to him in this life. And so I don't believe that you can have a piece of the almighty, invisible, all-powerful God within you and not know it. I know when God saved me. I know when he took away that burden of sin as I cried out to him. And I know that he replaced that with peace. Now, have I always been well-pleasing? Absolutely not. Have I chosen my own way and my own will on many occasions? Yes, I have. I've gone down a pathway wherein that God chastened me because that he loved me, and his desire was to get me back on the right pathway and to use the resources and the raw materials that were available to me through his Holy Spirit, that my life might be productive to him and bring honor and glory to him, not to Danny Chandler, but to bring it to him. And he's given us, within us, the ability whereby that might be accomplished, that we might escape the corruptions of this world. Folks, that all the things of this world do not have to weigh us down. There is a way in which that we can escape those things through the Holy Spirit that is within us, and that's where that power comes from, is through the Holy Spirit. Now, as we go on a little bit further in 2 Peter there, now, using these resources that he has given you, here's what he says you are to do. You are to take these resources. My secular job was manufacturing. We got raw materials in. They come in from all over the place, all over the world. And our job was to take all of those raw materials and following a plan to produce a certain product at the end, which was then representative and usable in this world. And so it's much the same with us. We have the raw material. The raw material is there within us, but we have to let God use those things to have a product that is acceptable to him, that is presented to the world. And so it is. He goes on and he says, here's what that you are to do. In the fifth verse, it says, and beside this, beside what? Beside this faith that we have, beside that glory, beside that which God has given us, it says, and beside this, giving all diligence. And so what are we to do? The first thing that we are to do is we are to give diligence. Diligence means to make haste in putting an effort forth. We're to put forth an effort. Nothing was ever accomplished for good or for evil that didn't require some effort. God had to put forth an effort in order to accomplish what he designed from the beginning, which was that man, that he might have a man that he could unite to him in love, and it required from God effort to do that. On the first day, it says that God created the earth, the heavens and the earth. He spoke it into existence. That took effort from God. It tells us successively, each one of those days, the effort that God put forward to bring this material universe into existence. And on that sixth day, he put forth an effort to create man and breathe into his nostrils the breath of life. And then he rested. And so we have to be diligent. That we have to be diligent to put forth an effort that our lives might be productive in order to bring glory to God. And so it'll take some work on our part. It'll take us having to put forth an effort to do that. Nobody that has ever been saved has ever accomplished anything for God or brought glory to God in any way, but what? It didn't take a little bit of effort on our part. You know the old saying, no pain, no gain. You have to put forth some effort. And so that's the first thing that we're to do, is to we are to be diligent, to put forth some effort. And then the second thing it tells us in that verse is giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now there it is. Add to your faith. You see, faith is the foundation. It is the foundation upon which that we are united to Christ. Faith is the beginning building block. We are built upon Christ Jesus, but we are laid into Him, if you will, using that analogy of a stone that Jesus used, that He was the cornerstone. We are laid into Him and mortared into Him through faith. Now, faith didn't save us. Jesus saves us. His work saved us. His person saves us. But faith is the mortar that holds us to Him. And that is what we begin to build on our faith. That's a basic building block. That's the first raw material that God gave you when He saved you, was faith. You didn't have faith. It tells us in that Ephesians letter, the second chapter, in the 8th verse, "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself, lest any man should boast, but it is the gift of God." And then good works are built on that. And so the first thing that He gives us is faith. And He says, now put forth some diligence and build on that faith and add to it. And the next thing that He says to add to it is virtue. You know what virtue is? Virtue in the Greek, that word that we translate virtue, is manliness. Courage, valor. Build on that faith and be courageous in what you have. Be courageous in the fact that God has highly favored you. He has selected you for no reason of your own, but because out of His own good pleasure He selected you and highly favored you. Because of that, He says, be courageous. The God who created you has favored you to add you to Himself, to adopt you as one of His children. And so He says, be courageous about that. Be courageous about the fact that you are one of His children. That faith is given to you by the same grace of God whereby He saved you. And it is what you rest on and what you're secure in. Now, then what does it say? It says, and to virtue, knowledge. Knowledge. Knowledge of what? Well, the knowledge that it's talking about is intelligence. Your mind. We are thinking beings. Our animals are pretty much instinct. Dogs do what dogs do. Pigs do what pigs do. They are controlled by their instincts and their nature. But man, being the crowning glory of God's creation, has a mind wherein that he can think and process and reason and make choices. Make choices based upon his reasoning and his thinking. And so what God says is, now you have this basic building block. You have faith. You are one of mine. That now be courageous and think about what you have. Think about the faith that you have and how it is that you can relate into the world in which that you live. You see, that's the key, is that it's for conducting us well-pleasing to God in this world. And so we have to use our mind. We have to think about that. We have to have knowledge about who we are, about what we have. And using that knowledge, we are to figure out and use that knowledge to live in this world and in this environment in which that we're in, such that we're well-pleasing to God. And so God says, use your brain. Use your brain. Think about it. Think before you act. Think about those things wherein that that you might bring glory to Him, wherein that you might conduct your life well-pleasing to Him. For that is our purpose in this life. If all God wanted to do was to save us, to bring us to glory, which He does ultimately, He would have just taken us out of this world when He saved us. But He left us here that we might be a light to others. that we might be a reflection of His character and His person in our own nature and in our own actions. We are to reflect the character of Jesus Christ. We are to reflect Him to the world. We're to act like Him. That's the reason that God left us here. That's the reason that He gave us those raw materials. Now, He tells us something else here, and this is really where I wanted to get to. As you all know, it takes me a long time to get around the barn sometimes to my point. But He says, and to knowledge, now that you know that, now that you have a knowledge of all these things and you think about these things, add to that temperance. What is temperance? Temperance is self-government. Govern yourself according to the knowledge that you have in alignment with your purpose, which is to bring glory to God. And so govern your life that way so that you will bring glory unto God. As I was thinking about this message and preparing it this week, I got to thinking about my old boss, best boss I ever had. I loved him to death. But you know, his name was John Robertson. He's passed on now. But John claimed to be a Christian. And I don't know whether he was or not. But I can tell you that John had a foul mouth. He had a quick temper. His wrath could be almost unbearable when things didn't go his way. Now, if I was American Cyanamid, or Cytec, the company that I worked for, John Robertson was a go-getter. John Robertson would always produce for them. But he sure didn't reflect the character of a Christian in his actions. And I loved John Roberts, the best boss I ever had in this world. But when he said that I'm a Christian, his actions, his language, and those things that are controlled by his self-governance, he was not tempered in. He was not tempered. I believe, I certainly know, that if John was saved, he had the resources to do that, not in his own power, but in the power of Christ Jesus. But what a shame that his reflection was so poor upon the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he said saved him. And yet his actions did not reflect that. And many of us in our actions, unfortunately, fall into that same category. John Robertson also taught me about a lesson that I've always remembered. And some of you, like Brother Bo and Brother Roy, that like to watch old westerns, there was an old western titled The Culpeper Cattle Company. And the first time I met John Robertson, he gave this example because he was talking to a whole group of people, those of us who were starting on a new project, and he told the story about the Culpeper Cattle Company. And he said, and the Culpeper Cattle Company, if you watch the movie, and it's an old 1972 movie, but it's about this guy named Frank Culpeper who had some cattle down in San Antonio, and he was going to go on a cattle drive and drive them all the way up to Colorado, to the railhead. But all along the way, he kept meeting obstacles. All along the way, he met Indians who tried to take them. He met rustlers. He met horse thieves. He had all kinds of problems along the way. He dealt with them. But the one thing that he always said was, my job is to get them their cattle to that their railhead. That was his single purpose, was to get those cattle to that railhead. You see, that needs to be our single purpose. We must have a purpose in life. What is that purpose? When we worked for Cytec, our job was to build a new plant, was to get that product and to make it and bring it out the other end, and to keep our mind focused upon that and all these other distractions and all these other things that we had to deal with, to not let them sidetrack us to the point where we forgot what our purpose was. And so it is with us as Christians. We cannot get sidetracked by all of these other things to the point that we forget what our purpose is. Do you have a purpose in your life? Our purpose for which Christ left us here is that we might be an example to those others who are coming behind us, who are looking for a way to escape the corruption of this world, that we might point them to Christ. And if we lose sight of that and we get our mind and our eye off of the goal, then we'll fail. And in order to accomplish that, we have to put out some effort. Back in the book of 1 Corinthians, in the 9th chapter, Paul is writing. He says, "Know you not that they which run a race, run all," everybody runs it, "but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now there's that word temperate again. Temperance. Self-governing. He governs himself in order to obtain the prize. He disciplines himself. He brings his body, he brings his mind, and everything under control that he might obtain the prize in all things. And so that's what Paul says we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be self-governing. We are to govern ourselves such that the prize is obtained. And the prize is not salvation, folks. If you've been saved, you've already obtained that in Christ Jesus. Your standing with God is secure and safe. The prize that lies before us as Christians is to be well-pleasing unto God. That we might be, that our labors, that our works, that our language, that our actions, that all of those things are well-pleasing to God, that it might reflect upon His holy character in a good way. That's what our job is. That's what our purpose is. And if we take our minds off of that, we're going to go down the wrong way. Now, I'm going to leave you with a resolution for the new year. The resolution, and that's what you do. This is the last day of the year, and everybody makes resolutions. You know, this is what I'm going to do next year. I'm going to lose weight. How are you going to lose weight? Well, you're going to have to get your mind engaged, and you're going to have to discipline yourself not to eat all those Big Macs and all that other good food, you know, that's not good for us. So if you want to lose weight, you're going to have to get disciplined about it. And so you make a resolution. You set a goal. I'm going to lose 5 pounds. I'm going to lose 10 pounds, whatever. And so you work to achieve that. Our resolution for 2018 should be, among all the other things, but if we could accomplish this one thing, then I believe that we could bring some honor and glory to God, and that is that we are temperate throughout 2018, that we govern ourselves according to the purpose that is set before us, which we as Christians, it is to bring honor and glory to God. How are you going to do that? Well, there's three things, and I'm way over time, but quickly, three things. There's three things that affect us all. One of those is our thinking. One of those is our thinking. I like what Brother Ken said when he talked about the iPad and the tablet, and he got some thoughts out of that. His thinking was directed in the right direction, and I commend him for that. One of the Greek philosophers, I believe was Aristotle, said that nature abhors a vacuum. Whatever is empty, something's going to fill it. And if your mind is not filled with the things of God, it will be filled with the things of the earth. It will automatically pull them in and automatically fill that void in your mind, and your thoughts will go the wrong direction. And so you say, well, I can't help it when wrong thoughts come in my head. We all have those wrong thoughts, but I can tell you that when they come into your head, and you'll have them, and you'll wonder how they ever got there, we're all plagued with that. The Apostle Paul said that was the problem that he had, was that when he wanted to do right, wrong was always present with him. Those wrong thoughts come in there, but you know that we can't control when they fleet through our mind and they pass through. It's like a bird flying overhead, you know. You can't control that bird flying overhead, but guess what? You don't have to stick out your arms and let him land on you and roost on you. And so it is with our thoughts. They pass through, but we don't have to let them lodge within us to where that they take root and there that they remain and they become an important part of us. And so in 2018, let's resolve that our thoughts and our thinking will be toward Christ. Let that void in our mind be filled with thoughts about God. Now, Aristotle said that nature abhors a vacuum. Something's going to grow in there. But you know what? God said it way before Aristotle did. Do you remember when that Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden? What did God tell them? That they had to till the ground, because if they didn't, it was going to fill up with thorns and thistles. And so everything that produces anything good at all takes some labor. It takes some action. It takes some work at it. And if you don't tend to your mind and tend to your thinking, it's going to be filled with thorns and thistles. It takes some weeding process. It takes some work and labor on your part. But God will help you do that. Paul said, I can do all things in Christ Jesus. And so the first thing is our thoughts, that they might be in accordance with the things of God. The next thing is that little thing right there called the tongue. Oh boy, our tongues, the things that we say. And I'm not just talking about what we say verbally, because we live in a different society. And so the society that we live in, Facebook, Twitter, email, all of those are your tongue. All of those are ways in which that you communicate your thoughts and those things that you're occupied by, and you can do a lot of damage. I can't tell you the number of emails that I sent out while I was working that I'd hit the send button. I said, boy, I wish I hadn't sent that. That's going to upset somebody. So you see, the tongue is the hardest thing to control, and it's no longer just language or speaking face to face with someone or even gossip behind them. It's all of those social tools that are out there that you have available to you, whereby that you use those things and you can do great damage. Be careful. I would advise as many as possible, don't use those things for social conversations. Well, you all know the results of those. Feelings are hurt. Wrong things are said. Wrong assumptions are made. It's a very dangerous place to be out on the social media when you're trying to project the right things. You have to be very careful. Now, in James, here's what James said about the tongue. And if he was talking about email or Facebook or Twitter, he'd be saying the same thing. Here's what he says, third chapter. Second verse, for in many things we offend, all of us, but if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. Meaning that all of us at times are going to say the wrong thing. We're going to express it the wrong way. If it weren't so, then we'd be perfect. So none of us are free from this. And he wants us to understand that. The same as a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. If you can bridle your tongue, he says you can bridle your whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body just by pulling on that bit. Behold also the ships, which though they be great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor lusteth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. How great a matter a little slip, a wrong expression, a wrong thought, how great a fire that it can kindle. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among the members that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of bird, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. If your resolution for 2018 is that I'm going to use every resource that God will give me to bridle my tongue, you'll have a good year. You'll have a good year. Because that's an exercise of temperance, self-control, self-governing. Think about the things that you say and the things that you write, the things that you tweet, the things that you post, the pictures that you put out there. Think about all of those things and the message that is ascending when you say, I am a Christian, and then you do all of these things and say all these things, and what is the message that is ascending to the world? Is it bringing honor and glory to God? If not, then you are not being acceptable unto God in your behavior. The other thing is your temper, which is your actions in response to your thinking. And as I mentioned, John Robertson, John had a temper. I mean, it would flare up, and it was well known throughout the whole company that John, first of all, the first thing John would do is he would start taking the Lord's name in vain, and then he would start cussing you out. And I've been the recipient of that, so a fly wouldn't light on you. And then he would throw things. I've seen him throw his hat. I've seen him throw everything. He could not control that temper. It started, first of all, with his thinking. It went to his tongue, and then the actions that followed. And everybody knew when John got on a tangent, just stay out of his way. And so that's not a Christian character. And I'm using John as a reference because that he was my friend of those actions I was witness to. In conclusion, and I'm going to close with this. In conclusion, In Philippians 4th chapter, 8th and 9th verse, it says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue in you," and what was that first thing that we were to build on faith? Was virtue. "If there be any courage, if there be any honor in you, think on those things." That's what Paul said. And so I'm going to leave that with you as our resolution for 2018. Think on those things that are good, that are honorable, that bring honor and glory to God. That's my message. I appreciate your attention this morning. I hope that you'll take it with you, and it'll be with you every time you set up your phone and start to type out something, every time that you start to send out a Facebook post, every time that you start to say something, those thoughts will be with you. Am I governing myself by the resources of the Holy Spirit that's been given to me as one who has been greatly favored because God has adopted me as one of His children? Am I going to be a right reflection upon Him? Brother Jeff, if you got a song, I'm finished.